We have a new theme for this year, and it is represented in this logo here, as it says, rooted and grounded in love. Is that there? Oh, you don't have it. Well, it's on the app, so I know that. It's on my paper. Anyway, our theme is called Rooted and Grounded in Love. I don't know why I don't have it on there, but it's really cool. And we're going to be talking a lot about that and the whole idea. And I'm going to be talking to you a lot this year about roots and about rocks and about love. And those are good themes, and I'm excited about it. Like Pastor mentioned, our mission weekend, we're going to talk about the underground church. The idea of being rooted is that stuff that happens most trees underground. And I'm going to be talking to you about trees, and my wife and daughter could tell you that I have been talking about trees for the past few months and to an obnoxious degree. They are fascinating to me now as I start to think about them and I start to recognize their presence in the scriptures. And so today's message is very simply titled, Be Like a Tree. All right? You guys, I want you to be like a tree. And that's why we began our service this morning by reading Psalm 1. I will remind you of it right now. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And what's it say here? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Did anybody say something, New Year's? Have a prosperous New Year? Have a prosperous New Year? How? In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. There's a contrast in Psalm 1 between the righteous and the wicked. And we see that the righteous are described as like a tree. What is it that makes them like a tree, whereas the wicked are like chaff? Chaff, of course, a tree is a planted solid thing, and chaff is like all of those leaves that now that we're in the middle of autumn here in San Diego. Do you guys got leaves all over the place? Oh, it's a terrible, dreadful thing if you have to sweep up your leaves. What a chore that is. Well, that's the idea of the chaff. It's just this wind, it blows it away. It can't produce any fruit. It's really just good for not much. We're putting in that green bin that the city of Poway gave you that you don't really want to put food in, so you put your leaves in there, right? No, what, anybody else relating to this? Oh, those green bins. Oh, my goodness. All right. But what we see here in this contrast between the righteous and the wicked is very simply the way they think about the Word of God. The righteous, what makes the righteous righteous? They are planted. They are like a tree that is planted because they delight in the Word of God. The wicked, they're like chaff. They're blown all over the place because they don't care about the Word of God. The wicked have basically one of three different emotions or orientations towards the Word of God. The wicked will usually hate the Word of God. Like, oh, I don't want to hear that. I reject that. Or they're really wicked. They're going to twist the Word of God and try and manipulate that Word to make it say something that it doesn't really say for their own advantage. Or perhaps, and probably the majority of your experiences with the wicked or with somebody that doesn't love the Word of God, they're simply indifferent to it. So that's one of those three. They either hate it, or they will twist it, or they're indifferent to it. But not the righteous. The righteous delight in the Word of God. And so as we begin this year, I want to ask you, do you delight in the Word of God? This is a very simple contrast. The righteous delights in the Word of God and the wicked doesn't. Do you delight in the Word of God? Now, as I ask that, and you might be thinking, all right, do I delight? And maybe you're like, I think I delight in the Word of God. But if you really want to know if you, in your life, if you really do delight in the Word of God, then real simple way of finding out, turn to the person next to you and ask, do I delight in the Word of God? Because they, for the most part, the person sitting next to you has a better insight into the truth of that answer than what you may be willing to admit. Right? Because that person that's next to you, and a few of you are not sitting next to someone and you're like, oh, good. But they see how you respond towards the Word of God. They see what priority you place on the Word of God. They see how you approach it. They see if it's a part of your daily routine. They see if you read it reluctantly out of obligation or if you run to it out of joy and anticipation. That's one of the beautiful things about relationships, is they help really reveal who we really are. So, do it again. Ask that person, do I delight in the Word of God? Or maybe actually turn to them and say, help me delight in the Word of God. Help me this year delight in God's Word. The word delight, the Hebrew word, is translated lots of different ways. It's a desirable, good pleasure, longing, precious, wish. Do I have a good pleasure for this word? Do I long for this word? Is this word precious to me? The way that you feel about this is the main contrast between righteousness and wickedness, according to Psalm 1. If you love this, if you delight in this, then you are on that path of righteousness. You are like a tree. But if you despise this and ignore this and are indifferent to this, then you are more than likely like chaff blown away. This word delight is described in, is used here in Isaiah 62:4, one of the more beautiful poetic verses of the prophet Isaiah. He says, "You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married." Isn't that a good word to hear, that God delights in you? God delights in you. Now, you might be on that spectrum that's leaning more towards, oh yeah, I don't really care so much about my Bible. I say I care about it, but it's hard for me to read it, and it's a bit of a chore, and my life is really busy. But guess what? God still delights in you. And it's because he delights in you that he wants you to delight in his word. This word for delight is used many times in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a really cool chapter, really fun chapter to study. But look at all of the ways that it says, that the psalmist says that he delights in God's word. In Psalm 119, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." Now, as I say that it's a great thing to delight in the Word of God, I will also admit to you that even the things that we delight in are not always easy to delight in. Right? Because we still have this sin nature, which distracts and distorts. And so it's easy for me to say that I delight in my wife, but that does not mean that it's easy for me to always delight in my wife. And that's not her fault, mostly. It's my fault. It's my sin nature that gets in the way. The reality is, I am a really, really excellent sinner. And I'm really good at delighting more in myself than in God's good gifts to me. And so it is that I delight more in my own distracting, insignificant, silly little thoughts than in God's word. That's sin. That's what happens. So I have to work hard to be reminded that the word of God is delightful. It's more delightful than my thoughts. It's more delightful than my ways. So I want to give you this morning five things that you can do to increase your delight in God's word. And my hope is that as you begin this new year, you begin with a desire to increase continually your delight in God's word so that you will prosper. Can you accept that this morning? Are you glad to be here this morning? Is this a good word for you this morning? All right, let's delight in God's word. The first thing that you have to do to delight in God's word, you aren't going to believe this. This point is crazy. You guys ready? You guys, maybe you need to sit down. Okay. Read it. Point number one, read the Bible. If you want to delight in God's word, you better read it. You better read it. In fact, I promise you, if you don't read it, you'll never delight in it. It's just not going to happen. Read the word. You know, we don't always remember this. We don't always think about this. But Jesus is walking around healing the blind and raising the dead and doing miracles and feeding 5,000 and teaching and all these things. Did you know how Jesus had all of the knowledge that he had of the scriptures? He gained all of that knowledge the same way that you and I gain it. He read the word. He read the scriptures. Literally, he had to, and I know, I do it too. I think, oh, nah, he was just downloaded with it all, like, built into his brain. But no, scriptures say he grew in knowledge. He grew in stature. He had to be taught. He had to be taught to read first. And then he had to be taught to read the word second. And so it is with you. You guys have, who have children, you teach them to read, but you also give them something worthwhile to read. You teach them not just how to read, but to read the word. And so it is for us. We must learn to read the word. Jesus, look at it, Luke 4, 16 and 17. Jesus came to Nazareth, and as he was there, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. Jesus did not have what you and I have. He did not have a Bible that was bound in leather and had those really cool little gold leaf pages with a little ribbon inside of it. He didn't have that. He had a library. He had to go to the synagogue to access the written word. He didn't roll around with a bunch of scrolls that he could just pull out at any time. They didn't have that. They had libraries at the synagogue, at the church. And so it was, he understood how valuable that written word was. He had to go there and read the word. And then even after as the church began to be established, they didn't have access to the Bible. Right now, in front of you, you have a Bible right in front of you. Every single one of you. There's a Bible. If you don't have a written Bible, take that Bible home. I want you to have a Bible. I want you to have the Word of God. You have to read it. But you also have it on your smartphone. You have all these ways. But because the early church didn't have the immediate access to the Word of God, they put a priority on when they gathered together, what were they supposed to do? Read the Word. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." We start every service by reading the word in fulfillment of 1 Timothy 4:13. Even though you have tons of access to the word, we publicly read the scriptures because there is something very, very good about reading the word. I want to give you some very practical applications and understandings about reading of the Bible. I read a survey about the survey was conducted in 2018. How much do people read? How much do people read on the average? How many minutes per day average people read? 16 minutes. 16 minutes of personal reading for devotional. That's the average, which I thought was kind of interesting because, check this out. If you go get an Audible Bible right now, I went on my Audible app and I looked up how long does it take to read through the Bible? How long is, you know, the Bible? It's 85 hours and 10 minutes, which if you divide that by 365 days is 14 minutes a day. So you're already doing it. You're already reading 16 minutes on a day and on average. So that sounds pretty cool. Now you just got to make it the Bible. You know what's actually interesting, too? Pastor was saying that there's some weird English voice that plays. You know you can go on Audible and get the entire New Testament read by James Earl Jones? Darth Vader reading the New Testament? Dude. Yeah. Luke, isn't that cool? Yeah. Darth Vader, and that's going to take you get through the whole Bible, the whole New Testament in just 3 minutes a day. 3 minutes a day, you will make it through the entire New Testament. We have Bible reading schedules for you. One that will have you reading through the entire Bible in a year. Apparently, it'll take you about 15 minutes a day. One that will have you reading through the entire New Testament. Apparently, that'll take you about 3 minutes a day. Read the Word. Get into it. Because the more you read the Bible, the more it shapes how you think. We need the Word of God to train our thoughts. What you watch on TV is not a good trainer of your thoughts. It's just not. Whether it's news or entertainment or the combination of which is prevalent. Those are not good thought shapers. The Word of God is a good thought shaper. Let the Word of God train your thoughts. Let it give you a right worldview. Let it show you God's action and activity throughout the history of the world. You get that perspective by reading the Word. Read the Word, church. Read the Word and increase in your delight. Oh, another one. I wrote down James Earl Jones, but I also read, you can get reading the Bible. You ready for this one? Johnny Cash. Yeah, you can listen to Johnny Cash, not singing, just reading the whole Bible to you. There's so many cool things out there on the Audible, but, you know, I think when I read the New Testament now, I'm going to read it in James Earl Jones' voice in my head, and that's going to be really cool. All right, number one way to delight in the Word of God is to read it. Number two, quote it. Quote it. How do you quote the Scriptures? Well, once you've read them, you read them enough times, you start to memorize them. And when you memorize them, then you can start to quote them. You can start to apply them into your life situations. Quote the Word. I told you earlier that Jesus read the Word, but he also very frequently quoted the Word. In particular, in the times in which he was most needing the Word. He drew upon that reservoir that was deep inside of his heart. In Luke chapter 4, it says that he went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days. Now, I want to remind you, I'm very excited about this. We are encouraging you to fast on the Fridays leading up to our mission weekend. But I also want to tell you, I've told you a little bit about this, but I really want to lay this out for you. There are many churches in Poway that have decided, we've come together, I've met with their pastors, and we said, we're gonna encourage our congregations to fast and pray and seek the Lord in January as we begin this year. And part of that is we've kind of collaborated on shared opening of our sanctuaries for prayer time. So four churches in particular, we've kind of scheduled it out. On Fridays, right here, at 6 o'clock is our church congregation prayer meeting. So we had a few people come out on last Friday at 6 o'clock. Thank you for coming. It was awesome. We just spent an hour in prayer. But also from 10 to 11 a.m. here at Living Way Church, I put on some music and just show up in the sanctuary and just pray. And we're inviting people from other churches as well to come to that. On Tuesday, we're doing the same thing down here at Park Church. I'm going to send you this information in the email. Make sure you sign up to get our email so you know this. At Park Church, at Tuesday from 8 to 9 a.m., we're going to be over there. On Wednesday, at Trinity Church, I believe it's from 11 to noon at Trinity Church. I don't know exactly. I will get back to you. Again, check that email. Make sure you sign up. On Thursday, from 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. at Pomerado Christian Church down on Pomerado Road. And then us, yeah. So we have Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We are saying, come and be a part. We are all on the same team. We're all about the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. I'm so thankful for our relationship with these other churches. I don't see any of these other churches. Oh, that's the competition. That's why I had some friends, and they said, so my friend Andrew is the pastor of Park Church. So I'm out here standing and talking to some of the dads from my daughter's school, and we're drinking coffee, and Andrew comes along and he says, "Yeah, I'm the pastor of Park Church, and I'm the pastor of Limway Church." And they're like, "Aren't you guys in competition? Right? Like we're Lowe's and Home Depot or something." Like, no, we are all on the same team. We want Jesus to be glorified in this city. And so I'm excited about that. All right. That's my announcement about fasting Fridays. Get it. Do it. Do it. But I'll tell you this. So on Friday, I was fasting, man. And after the service, I was really, really hungry after praying. Do you guys ever fast and pray and you get hungry? And Jesus, after 40 days, I was 25 hours in, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. But Jesus, after 40 days, Satan shows up, and he's like, "Hey, I know you're hungry. You should turn these stones into bread. Use your magic powers, Jesus," right? And Jesus says to him in Luke 4:4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus quotes scripture when he's really, really hungry and really frustrated and angry and all of those emotions that come with being hungry. He draws upon the word of God that is in him. Now, I am convinced of this, but I could be wrong, that if Satan were to have said, "Tell these stones to become Chick-fil-A waffle fries," he might have got Jesus. Some of you are offended deeply by such a notion. I'm just telling you, it worked on me. I was driving home, I saw the waffle fries, and I said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but man really delights in the waffle fries." So I quoted part of the scriptures, and then I didn't do so well with the rest of it. The point is, Jesus knew the word of God, and he quoted the word of God over and over and over, and that's how we also can learn to delight in God's word, as we quote it. And I want you to understand, all of you play a role in this. Every single one of you plays a role in every single other person's memorization of scripture. Because as you quote scripture to one another, as in your conversations, you begin to draw up from the reservoir of the red word of God, you begin to, "Oh yeah, that reminds me of a scripture." Maybe that's all it is. Maybe you don't have it downloaded into your brain, have it perfectly memorized. But again, you use your little Google machine. You're like, "Oh, that reminds me of a scripture. I forget what that scripture is." And then you, "Oh yeah, that's there. It's so cool now." Again, way easier these days, but still just as valuable. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." When we sing these songs, when we call out these memorized scriptures to one another, we begin to encourage each other to know the word, to get that word deep into our hearts. So quote the scriptures. And maybe you can't quote the scriptures, but you can remember a lyric from the songs that we sang in the morning. And I promise you, because the way that we choose the songs, there's scriptures that back those up. Right? So read the word, quote the word, know that word. Let the word of God train your tongue, train how you talk. That's what we're talking about. Let the word of God train your vocabulary. Let it be shaped by God's word. That comes from reading it and from quoting it and from speaking about it. Third point, as I encourage you to delight in God's word, is eat it. Yeah. Eat the word. Now, you might go, "Oh, seems like too much fiber." Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 15:16 said, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words came to me. They were found, and I ate them. I ate them. What does that mean to eat the word of God? Again, we think back to the Psalm 1. It says that he meditates. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. I love this Greek or this Hebrew word for meditates, because it's translated here in Isaiah 31 verse 4. Look at this. Thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, daga, that's the word meditate, growls. And I get this picture of the lion, just looking at that food. Did you guys see that video of the lion that was trying to eat the little baby that was dressed like a zebra? Man, I should have pulled up that viral video. Flew around the internet. Well, sorry. That sounds really bad now I think about it. It was at a zoo, and it's got the glass thing, and the little kid was wearing a black and white striped sweatshirt and was up against the glass. Yeah, that makes more sense, huh? That was really awful. Now I think about it. But this lion is like looking at this little kid against the glass, is like trying to get through because, you know, it's like a little veal zebra thing. And it looks just the idea of a lion, the imagery of a lion growling over its prey, just Man, are you guys hungry yet? That's how I want to delight. I want to consume this word. I want to be so hungry for this, like it's a ribeye, medium rare, with some blue cheese. Oh man, I want to meditate on it. I want my mouth to water when I see it. I want to growl over the word of God. Psalm 19, 10 and 12. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Sweeter than honey. This is a feast that is in front of you. But it, not only is it a feast for the taste, it's also a feast for what it does inside of you. I want to encourage you to let the word of God both flavor and fuel your life. You know, the thing about health food is it's terrible. Right? Why is it that they make the healthiest stuff taste the worst? Why did God curse us with kale? I don't know. I don't understand it. But imagine if kale tasted like ice cream. Come on. Can I get an amen about the new heavens and the new earth? Come on. There's a future for us where the things that we consume are just taste good and are good. I don't know. But no. We live in a fallen world, and the things that taste good are the worst for us. But not with the word of God. It's both delightful to the taste and powerful to what it does in our bodies. I mean, we are in a world that is now completely obsessed with what we put into our bodies, with what fuels our bodies. I read this past week about an 85-year-old mailman in India who's had 12 COVID shots. 12, yeah, and he says he's never felt better. He says he's got his backache is gone, and he's got he feels strong and all this. He's obsessed with, I don't think it's healthy, but he's delivering the mail for the Indian population, so good for him, I guess. You know, we want to put all this stuff into our bodies, like all these pills and all of these, you know, the foods and all these things, because we're just desperate to make sure that we're still operating. But then when it comes to the word of God, how much are we fueling up? How much are we fueling up? But it's not, we don't need to be like, oh, I gotta take my medicine here. This thing is beautiful. It's delightful. Just growl over it. Meditate on it. Chew on the word. It's so good. It's so good. The fourth thing that I want to encourage you to in your pursuit of delighting in God's word is this: be cleaned by it. be cleaned by the word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, describing the love of Christ as that of the church, says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What Ephesians chapter 5 is saying is that right now, as the word of God is being proclaimed to you, it's washing you. It's washing you. Now we know that what ultimately washes away all of our sins is the blood of Jesus, right? But though all of your sins are forgiven, we still struggle with sin. What's up with that? There's this process of sanctification, and though our sanctification in eternity is secured by the blood of Jesus Christ, the ongoing process of removing the ugliness and the uncleanness of your life happens as you submit yourself to the reading of the Word of God. As God's Word is proclaimed to you, it washes you up, cleans you up. Oh, man. We had, at Christmas time, our hot water heater started to freak out. This was a very hard week. We figured out that it's because it's this weird tankless water heater and it's all this thing, and it would start, and then it would stop. And then if you're in the middle of the shower, then, you know, nice, beautiful, wonderful 120 degree water, and then like, oh, not anymore. Yeah, anybody ever experienced that? Like every morning for the week of Christmas? Whew. But we, you know, it was like this weird massaging of like, if we get the pressure at just this little level, and then we can keep it going and without dying. But then it was like barely coming. It's just like, miserable. It was especially miserable because when it works the right way, there's nothing better than my shower. Like, it was designed for an elephant. It is so powerful. It's like, it's this incredible. I wish that you could all come and experience my shower, but again, my wife will not allow such a thing to happen. I'm sorry. I'm bragging about our shower because it's awesome. And this thing is just like, oh, so wonderful. And you're just getting clean, man. And especially after, like, you've been working on the hot water heater all day, trying to get that thing working in the garage, and you're all sweaty, like, I can't make this thing work. And you go and take a shower, and it actually does work. Oh, it's the best feeling. Some of you cannot relate. I'm sorry. You just need to upgrade your shower. That's all I gotta tell you. But the cleansing of our hearts, the cleansing of our souls, the cleansing of our actions by the word of God coming and washing us away is so beautiful. It's so good. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the word that is cleansing you today. God's word says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can read that word. You can quote that word. You can know that word, and you can let that word wash you, cleanse you. Isn't that delightful? It feels good to have the word of God wash us. And the last thing I want to give you that I think is delightful, but it doesn't always feel delightful, and it's very similar to the cleansing power of the word of God, is I want you to be burned and crushed by God's word. Be burned and crushed by God's word. Now, that doesn't sound so great, but bear with me for a moment here. Jeremiah 23:29, God says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? My word is like fire and a hammer. I will burn and crush you. Again, that's like, I don't know if I really want to be burned and crushed. Well, Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." When I think about this word, especially when I look at the prophets, I just turned to Jeremiah. You know what Jeremiah was known as? The weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. That wasn't like an ironic name because he laughed a lot. That was his name because he wept. Because he looked at what is happening to the people of God. He looked at the world and the Assyrians and the Babylonians coming and taking the Israelites into captive as a result of their sin. And he saw the destruction of Jerusalem. And he saw the destruction of all their way of life, all of their culture. And he saw the people disregarding the word of God. And he wept. And it broke his heart. And he was crushed at it. And because he was in all of that experience and he recorded all of his words, I have the promises of Jeremiah in front of me. Because of his affliction, I have words that comfort me in my affliction. And that's just one of the prophets. I could tell you the same stories about all of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I could tell you about Elijah and I could tell you about Elisha. I could tell you about the kings, the faithful kings. I could tell you about the disciples. I could tell you about the Apostle Paul. I could tell you about Joseph. I could tell you about all of the men and women of the Bible who through their affliction, through their difficulties, their persecutions, they received the word of God. They received an encounter of the presence of God. I mean, if I told you right now that you could be in a one-on-one in the presence of God, you could go into that room and there's God is in there and you're going to see God face to face, but it's going to hurt. It's going to crush you. It's going to be like you're walking through fire. Because that's really what it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Would it be worth it to you? Would you be willing to endure the burning and the crushing to be in the presence of God? The prophets experienced the presence of God like nobody else. And then, on top of that, nobody even wanted to listen to them. They got this incredible word of God. And they said, here's the word of God. I was in his presence. I felt him. I know him. It's amazing. People are like, indifferent. Insult to injury. But they didn't care because they knew God. They were with God. Isaiah 48, 10 and 11. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. I got some more good news here because some of you are like, oh man, pastor, I thought we were going to have a prosperous new year. I didn't sign up for a furnace of affliction new year. I just went through two of those. I don't need another. Anybody done with your furnaces of affliction? Okay. Well, you know what? Then take Jeremiah's. Take his furnace of affliction. Take Daniel's furnace of affliction. Take Isaiah's furnace of affliction. They went through the furnace of affliction. They have given you the word. It's here. This is the word that has been purified and refined. And it's now right here for you. But you know what? As you look at their words, as you read that word, it will burn you. It will crush you. It was the prophet Bono who once said, I can't live with or without you. I was listening to this song with my daughter because I'm introducing her to the classics. And it launched this great conversation. What does he mean? I can't live with or without you. What does that mean? And I think it means Luke 20:18. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The truth of the matter is, when it comes to you and Jesus, you can't live with or without him. You certainly cannot live without him, but also the you, the sinful you, can't live with him. You got to be crushed and broken to pieces so that he can put you back together. He said it this way, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You're going to have to be torn to pieces, crushed, broken apart. But if you allow the word of God to break you to pieces, Jesus will put you back together to be a vessel for his glory. Let that happen to you. Be broken by the word of God so that you can be reconstructed by his word. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate cross that you're picking up. It's not an encouragement for you to go and be some sort of self-loathing, woe is me. It's an encouragement for you to find your soul in Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for you. He rose from the grave for you. Allow his death to be your death so that his resurrection will be your resurrection. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ that the word points us to every time we go to it. So as our worship team comes back up, I'm going to give you some weird reference, a little movie I watched last week. Do you guys see that movie Free Guy? Anybody see it? I got four of you. That's cool. Go watch it. I don't usually recommend movies. It's not a great movie, but it was interesting. It's about this whole video game world. It's interesting, right? The character, he's like a character in a video game and he doesn't know it. And somehow or another, I can't really explain the movie. It's not that great. Here's the point. He's a character in the video game, and he starts talking to a person, the girl in the real world, who's playing the video game. But he was designed by the video game maker to communicate his affection to the girl that's playing the video game. And his ultimate comment is, he says something like, look, I'm just a love letter to you, but somewhere out there is the author. And I just love that, because that's what this is. This is really just paper, bound in leather, words, ink on a paper. And I love it. I delight in it. But my real delight is in the author of the love letter. Jesus loves me. That's why he gave me this word. Jesus loves you. So he's given you the word so he could talk to you. He could tell you how to live. He could tell you how to die. He could tell you to serve. He could tell you to sing. This word is for you because he loves you. Would you stand? We're going to conclude by singing again. What a beautiful name it is. You were the word at the beginning. That's John 1:1. We sing these words so that we will be able to quote those words. Encourage one another. Thank God for his word. Let me pray over you. Jesus, I thank you for this church, for this time together. Lord, I thank you for your word. Oh God, I pray that you would awaken a passion for your word inside each of our hearts. I pray that as we love your word, as we know your word, as we read your word, as we quote your word, as we allow your word to shape us, that we would be far greater, far more influential than we could ever imagine. Because we have the truth of God's word. We have your love letter to us. And you've given it to us so that we can give it to the world. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Bless your church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.